All right, tonight we're going to look at the Islamic faith and do a little comparing, because you and I need to know the truth about Islam. Islam is the second largest religion in the world. Anybody know what religion is the first and most numerous of people? Buddhism? No, not that. There's another religion that has more followers than the Islamic faith, which is second. Muslims is what we're talking about tonight. That's second most. Christianity has more followers than any other religion in the world. It really does. There's about almost 1.5 billion to almost 2 billion that claim to be Christians. I'm not saying they're all born again, but there's a little over 1 billion that claim to be Muslims. And so we want to look at this in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. It says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So what our Lord wants us to realize tonight, if anyone, Jesus said in Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. So here we are with Jesus' teachings for his disciples in his days and for the disciples of this day. And Jesus is warning us, if we don't put him and his kingdom first, we're not his disciples, and we won't gain eternal life. The events that happened revolutionized the life of those who witnessed it. When the disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ raise the dead, heal the blind, heal those that couldn't hear, give speech to those that couldn't talk, it revolutionized their lives. They saw the miracles. They got excited about the miracles. Now, I haven't seen the miracles Jesus did, but I believe what's recorded in his word that he really did those things. And I get excited about it. Jesus tells us there's going to be others that are going to come after him, that are going to deny that he's Lord, and they're going to put their self first. And that's what we're talking about tonight. They'll claim that they've done greater things than Jesus Christ. They're going to claim that men exalt themselves above him, and that we have to be prepared for that, because every generation has had people who claim to be the Christ. Sun Myung Moon, many of you remember him in the 70s and 80s. He said, I'm not sure, but I think I could be the Christ. Folks, he wasn't. He was not, but he thought maybe he was. The teaching we're going to talk about tonight, the Islamic faith, the starter of that faith, Muhammad, exalted himself above Christ. When anybody does that, we've got to call them to account, and we got to look at their life and say, how does he feel he's greater than Jesus Christ? So today we're going to deal with Islam and the teachings of its primary prophecy, a prophet, Muhammad. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, It says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And Muhammad preached a gospel given to him by the angel Gabriel that's different than the gospel given by Jesus Christ. And so we need to look at this. So before we get into it too deeply, I want to do a little history on Muhammad himself. We're talking about, when we talk about Muhammad, he said next to the Creator, Allah, he's the greatest prophet that ever lived, greater than Jesus Christ. The man known as Muhammad was born in 570 AD, so 570 years after Christ was born, Muhammad's born. He was on the scene about 550 years after Jesus walked the earth. He lived a pretty typical life through his childhood and young adult life. According to Norman Geisler, a world-renowned theologian and expert on Islam, as a youth he was known as sincere and honest. And he was described by fellow Muslims, because the Muslim faith, he made it, he was described or called El Amin, a name that literally means the faithful one. But we're going to look and see how faithful he was tonight. Like many young adults, he got married, and he was known as progressing years, he progressed in his devotion to God and to prayer. The only problem is, it wasn't to the God of the Bible. It was to Allah, who was the moon god. There were many gods in that area during that time, and Allah was one of them. Muhammad said, Allah is the only God. He got one thing right. There is only one God. But everything else, he did not get right. Around 610, at the age of 40 years of age, after a two-year retreat of prayer and fasting, it said that he received his prophetic calling from God. So he's a 40-year-old man. According to Islamic tradition, one night, the angel Gabriel took Muhammad from Mecca to Jerusalem, and it was there at Jerusalem that what we call the Quran today was revealed to Muhammad. Muhammad had it revealed to him that there are seven heavens. In the seven heavens, where Muhammad says that he visited with all the previous prophets sent by God. According to Geisler, in the Islamic tradition, Abraham was found in the seventh heaven. Moses was found in the sixth heaven, and as you go down the line, the heaven is less and less and less. Other great prophets were found in the fifth, fourth, and third heavens, and Jesus was found in the second heaven. That's not very good. After traveling through these heavens, finally Muhammad was brought to the place where he received the specific procedure for the Islamic worship and daily prayer. It was at that time that he proclaimed himself to be the most prominent prophet of God. Islam was born in the city of Mecca, so Muhammad was now the prophet of God, greater than all the other prophets, and the last prophet of God. He put a seal on prophecy. Muhammad was the last. Moreover, Muhammad defined himself as the last prophet after Jesus, and that he was brought to the world to bring all mankind to Islam, not to the Christian faith, not to the Jewish faith, but to the Islamic faith. He considered himself a seal of the prophets. In other words, he said he's the last prophet. There'll be none after him. Muslims insist that he was beyond major sin, because in order to be a prophet of God, you could not have any major sin in your life. They realized Muhammad was a sinner, and it says that in the book of the Quran. The interesting thing in the Quran, it says Jesus Christ had no sin at all. But they still follow a man who they say did sin. So the angel, yes. Oh, I thought you asked a question. Okay. A prophet had to be a moral example to all mankind of Allah, his will for all mankind. So in Surah, which is one of the books of the Quran, it says this in Surah 33, verse 40. Muhammad is not the father of any man among you, but he is the messenger of Allah and the seal of the prophet, and Allah is ever aware of all things. The prophet Muhammad brought those words to the world to bring all mankind to the Islamic faith. In the Islamic faith, it says, warn an unbeliever once, warn him the second time, and then kill him. That's the way you win people to the Islamic faith, through killing those that won't believe. Muhammad said he was the prophet that fulfilled Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. This is a very important prophecy in the scriptures talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, but Muhammad claimed this for himself. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. That scripture is widely used in Islamic teaching as the biblical prophecy concerning Muhammad himself. So there is a problem with that. That verse says he has to be from among your own people. Muhammad was not an Israelite. Muhammad was of the Arab nations. He was not of the seed of Abraham. If Muhammad calls himself the last prophet, we owe it to ourselves to seek out what Islam would define as the qualifications of a prophet, to see if Muhammad, even according to the Quran, could be called a prophet of God. The Bible Dictionary defines a prophet as a beholder in vision and an inspired man. In the Quran, it says four or five things about a prophet that claims to be a prophet. Number one, he has to have performed signs and wonders. Number two, he has to have spoken to God face to face. Who did Muhammad speak to when he got the Quran? He claims Gabriel the archangel. The Bible says, though we are a prophet or an angel from God, give you any other gospel than the one we've given you, let him be accursed. I don't think he spoke to Gabriel. I think he spoke to an angelic being, which was a demon that claimed to be Gabriel, because he gave a different gospel than what Gabriel would speak of. A prophet, according to the Quran, must have spoken to men of God. And a prophet had to live a non-major sinful life. And so we want to look at Jesus' place in the Quran, and then we're going to go back and look at Muhammad's life to see if he lived a non-major sinful life. The Quran mentions Jesus as the Messiah. So the Quran doesn't say Jesus wasn't a Messiah who was come to save his people. The messenger of God. In all the Quran, he's highly revered. He's mentioned over 100 times in the Quran as Isa. They don't call him Jesus, they call him Isa. But every time, 100 times, it spoke about him. However, in the Quran, Jesus Christ is not regarded as God come in the flesh. That's a major important difference. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and was with God, and the Word was God. John 14, verse 6. I skipped something. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And now John 14, 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we want to tell the truth about this. One of the questions we should ask ourselves as Christians is whether or not Muhammad truly met the qualifications of a prophet of God. In the Quran, which were his own writings, supposedly given by Gabriel the archangel, we need to know the truth, and Muhammad, whoops, somebody's car's going. It could be Mimi, but probably not. That's yours? Okay. Whoever it was, it's okay now. Oh, Brenda's out there, okay. Muhammad told the Islamic people that Deuteronomy 18:15 was the biblical prophecy of his coming. And so the reality of the truth you need to know is Moses told us that this prophet would come from his land, and Muhammad was not born in the land of Israel. Muhammad was born in Arabia. Deuteronomy 18:15 again says, whoops, that's not 15. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll read 15. The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. If you want to know the truth, whoops, Brenda, go ahead. Oh, that's all right. Okay, not a problem. Muhammad had problems. We mentioned that a prophet in the Quran could not be guilty of major sin. And so I want to hit a few things that Muhammad did that even the Quran says you can't do. Muhammad had problems with polygamy. In other words, more than one wife. The Quran does say that an Islamic man can have up to four wives. Muhammad had at least 15 wives. So in Surah chapter 4, verse 3, it says, if you fear that ye shall not deal fairly by the orphans, marry of the women who seem good to you, two or three or four. And if you fear that you cannot do justice to so many, then one only or the captives that your right hand possesses. Thus it is more likely that you will not do injustice. Muhammad had 15 wives. It's much like Solomon in the Old Testament. The Lord told even Jewish kings, don't have many wives, they'll take your heart away. Of course, Solomon had a few more than Muhammad. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But in either case, it's sinful. You shouldn't do that. Muhammad sanctioned the raiding of commercial Meccan caravans. In other words, it's okay in the Islamic faith to him to just take whatever you want from whoever's going through your territory. And he did that all the time. When he would raid the caravans, he would kill people. He would take their material goods. He'd take women and men and boys and girls. Some of them he kept as slaves and some he sold. So he was a slave trader. Not exactly what you would say ought to be a great prophet of God. Unlike Christianity, many rejected Islamic doctrine in the early days. They even went against their own teaching in order to force people to receive the Islamic faith. When they robbed those caravans, they used the money to spread their gospel to the world. So we need to know the truth. If you want to know the truth, you need to know Muhammad was not only owner of slaves, but he also sold slaves during his lifetime. If you want to know the truth, you need to know the only miracle or sign that Muhammad ever claimed to do was the writing of the Quran. He wrote the Quran. He did claim, he told the people of Mecca that he was going to enter their city. But then he lied. He made a peace treaty with them. He broke his own peace treaty that he had signed with them and went in and killed the men and took over the city. That's a prophecy unlike what the Bible does, where you fulfill it when Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up, there's a little difference. The only miracle that he did at least claimed to do, was writing God's word from the angel Gabriel, which the Lord said very clearly in his word 500 years earlier, though we are an angel from heaven, give you any other gospel other than the one we've given, let him be anathema, in other words, cursed of God. So 570 years later, he wrote the Quran, which is a different gospel. The people of Islam, during his lifetime, asked Muhammad to do miracles, and he couldn't, or he wouldn't, whichever way you want to look at it, but he did not perform any of the miracles like Jesus Christ did. So when we get down to it, to the book of Jeremiah 23, again, we go backwards. He claimed to be the prophet. But Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name which by he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. So not only did Muhammad have to be of the tribe of Israel, he had to be of the offspring of King David. And he was not. He was an Arab man. In Isaiah, we're told exactly one of the things the Lord is going to do. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Who does that verse say the one that's going to call in the wilderness is? He's the Lord. And when you look at that name, Lord, did you notice something interesting about it? It's all capitals. Who is this one that's coming? It's Jehovah God himself. It's not somebody that hears from some angel. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is Jehovah God, our Creator God, who took on flesh. There's no way Muhammad could fulfill that. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah was written 450 years before Jesus was ever born. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem to proclaim himself king, he rode in on a donkey and the colt of a donkey. How are you going to get around in 450 years from now? If you're saved, you'll get along fine in heaven, won't we? But we don't even know hardly what next week or next month's going to bring, let alone 450 years. The Bible said exactly how this Messiah was going to enter Jerusalem. In Psalm 22, verse 16, it tells us how he's going to die. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. So the way that the Messiah is going to die is laid out. He says, I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Psalms tells us the one who would be betrayed by someone who ate with him. In Psalm 41, 9, even my close friends, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. That's written almost 1,000 years before Judas betrayed him. At the Last Supper, Jesus talked with him and gave him a sop with bread. And then Judas went out and betrayed him. Isaiah said he would be a light to the Gentiles, and the deaf, the lame were going to be healed by the coming Messiah. Muhammad didn't do any of that, and he couldn't do any of that. Also, the people would reject him, and that he was not going to protest when they rejected him. Isaiah said people would beat on his back, and they would spit on him. And Isaiah also said he would die among criminals. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen. Oops. Isaiah 9:1. Oh boy, I'm sorry. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a great light has dawned. And then Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him, and he'll bring justice to the nation. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he'll bring forth justice. He'll not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching the islands will put their faith. And then Isaiah 49, verse 6. All these things have to be true of this one that's coming. He says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see you and bow down. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. That is not true of Muhammad. That's true only of one person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 53, verse 7. It says he was opposed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he'll divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life on the death, and was numbered with the transgressor. For he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore all your sin and all mine. Muhammad never did that. Muhammad did not make intercession for transgressors because Muhammad was a transgressor. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can be true of. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheek to those who pulled off my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. And the New Testament says all that was true of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life on the death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You need to know the truth. Over 60 Old Testament prophecies pointed to the exact things that Jesus Christ was going to do. Muhammad never did any of those things. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, there is one prophecy in the entire book of the Quran. And that prophecy Muhammad fulfilled by lying and making a peace treaty that he broke. That's the only prophecy there is. There are over 60 Old Testament prophecies that came to pass in the life of one man and one man only. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Modern day mathematicians have calculated the chances of just 8 of those prophecies being fulfilled in one man's lifetime. Not 60, just 8 of them. The chances, they tell us, are 1 in 160 trillion chances. How would you like to bet on the lottery with a chance of winning 1 in 160 trillion bets? Folks, nobody would take that bet. And that's just 1 out of 8. We've got 60. To the point, we need to know that the Romans were expert at killing on the cross. When the Bible says they pierced my wrist and my feet, it was the most painful death that could be done. They flogged him with whips, braided leather, with metal balls and sharpened bones woven into that leather. The worst death anybody could get. The spikes that they put into his wrist and into his feet were 5 to 7 inches long and razor sharp. The reason they did that is because if one of the Roman soldiers didn't kill the one they were told to kill, the Roman soldiers died themselves. And so they were very careful that what they did was going to bring death. So the truth about Muhammad and Jesus. Muhammad died at the age of 62. But Jesus told us that they would kill him. And 3 days later, Jesus was going to rise to life. He was raised up so he could prepare a place for you and I. Muhammad, his body is still in the grave. He did not raise like our Lord. He was raised up so that God could fulfill his prophecy. He was raised up so that the people would know that he is God come in the flesh. He was raised up so you and I can have eternal life. We need to know the resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't just witnessed by one or two of the apostles. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, the apostle Paul speaking here says, what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. People who are experts in group psychology will tell you, you will never have all kinds of people saying the same thing is true all at the same time. But we have over 500 witnesses at one time that said they all saw Jesus Christ alive after his death. Folks, we've got more proof in the Scriptures of who Jesus Christ claims to be and the fulfillment of prophecy talking about him. Again, the Quran has one prophecy that was fulfilled by a liar. When you make a peace treaty with people, you don't break it. That's a major sin. And so Muhammad, according to the Quran itself, could not be a prophet. In Luke, again, chapter 9, verse 28, it says, about 8 days after, Jesus said this, he took Peter and John and James with him and went onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Folks, it's so important we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. No, don't have it. Okay. Let me read it to you. Sorry, Dave. I'm going to have to go through those more carefully, I guess. Thought I had it right, but apparently not. 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what they have done." Folks, it's so important for us to understand someone who's born 470 years after Jesus Christ, who denies that he's God come in the flesh, who exalts himself as the greatest prophet, who commits major sin, even according to his own faith, cannot be who he said he was. Finally, the doubts about the reality of God in his life. Muhammad one day is going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Do you think he's going to do it with joy? I'm going to tell you, he is not. He rejected Christ as God and Savior. He taught another way of salvation. You have to understand, one day he is going to answer for that. One day we're going to answer for our lives and our faith. And I hope you can do it with joy. I'm looking forward to Judgment Day. I hope you are. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." One day, as I mentioned, Muhammad is going to do exactly that. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and this is our last verse for tonight, he told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt." Our Lord wants us to know that he's going to supply all that we need for each of our journeys. The Lord wants you to know he is God, not Muhammad, not Allah. Jesus Christ is our Creator God. So, we're going to close with that. Any questions on what we covered? Nancy?